Welcome to Fife's Pulpit. My name is Pastor John, and it's a cold, chilly winter's night here in Fife, and we've got to try and warm ourselves a little around some of the principles from God's Word, drawn from the old Puritans, as we've second in our series of Christian character, mainly brought to you from Thomas Watson from 1666. He speaks to us today, and I want to try and bring this up to date as much as I can to help you. Just a couple of readings first. The first one from Jeremiah, chapter 13, verse 15. Listen and pay attention, do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, before he brings darkness, before you see your feet stumble on the mountains at dusk. You wait for light, but he brings darkness and gloom, and makes total darkness. But if you will not listen, my innermost being will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will overflow with tears, for the Lord's flock has been taken captive. And then if you'll turn with me into the New Testament to Dr. Luke's Gospel account, chapter 19, verse 41. And this is the story of Jesus as he had come to Jerusalem, and he approached it and saw it and looked at it. And we read this. As he, Jesus, approached and saw the city, he burst into tears for it. That is, he wept for it, saying, if only you knew this day what would bring peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. Amen. Now, it's been a very difficult time for me personally, these few weeks, indeed few months. I have lost so many friends and acquaintances, not to the plague, but for other reasons. I have lost relatives in Alabama, and I'd lost our next door neighbour. Just here, she went into hospital and then didn't come out. And even now as I speak, her friend is lying in hospital dying and expected to pass into eternity very shortly. Sadness abounds, in particular this year, and the winter darkness is upon us, and it feels that all things are very dark. But if I were to say to you that one of the signs of being a true believer in Christ is to be a weeper, or as Thomas Watson in around 1666 said, an evangelical weeper. What a lovely statement. It's interesting, isn't it? Then you would probably, of course, then if I said that, probably think I'd finally, something you've been suspecting probably for a while, but I finally lost the plot, or something like that. But I want to show you that he is right. And he lists this as one of the characteristics of a godly man or a woman. Now I know today this will not going to be popular. I even know some Christians who have said that they never weep or get downcast, for they are Christians. And what is there to mourn about? But I want to show you that such an attitude is not a true Christian characteristic at all. In fact, the contrary. We live like creation in seasons, and each season we are experiencing something different, and there is something to learn from. Hardships and hard ground of winter is a place that gives fruit to many, many lessons, as the psalmist can tell us. Whilst it is true that as a Christian we ought to be joyful in our spirits and trusting in the Lord, and in that we are, that there are times when we are also overcome with sadness, and any Christian that has never experienced that, I think, is lacking sadly in many, many areas. Their knowledge may just be cerebral, just in their head, but it's not in their heart. And I want to go on to demonstrate this to you in a moment. We see our Lord in the garden, overwhelmed with sorrow. We hear Isaiah calling him a man of sorrows, familiar with grief or familiar with sickness or pain. We see him in tears in his eyes at the graveside of Lazarus. Then he literally burst into tears over the fate of sinful Jerusalem. Hear the Old Testament prophets lamenting over their own sin and the sin of others. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Simon Peter passed out of his theological training after 3.5 years in tears. Yes, you see, there is so much tears and prayers in Scripture. Acts 20:19, Paul was in Ephesus and he said to the Ephesians, he'd been serving the Lord with humility, all humility, and with tears and with trials that has happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Paul said to the Corinthians that he had wrote this first letter with many tears so that they would know the genuine love he had for them, 2 Corinthians 2:1-4. Although Paul was in Christ and full of New Testament joy, as he spoke of often, he still wept, and wept for reasons I will show you right now. Someone once said to me, "John, why do you always assume we're downcast?" My answer is simple. Because I am what is called, in my own understanding anyway, a seasonal preacher. I preach about the joys of spring often, and the warm joy of summer love, where we are so close to Christ in the warmth of his love. And then the quiet contemplation of autumn, and then often of the darkness of winter. Because you see, I am a preacher in the Psalms and the whole of scriptural experience. Because the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, "Look, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable, every bit of scripture, for you." So you have to take the spring and the joys and the warmth of winter and the contemplation of autumn and the darkness of winter. They're all there in scripture, they're all there in our experience as Christians. And also, God knows who is to listen to this broadcast and shapes his word to meet them exactly where they are. God wants you to hear this. God wants you to hear this because he knows where you are right now. And maybe next week I will speak on joy or love for the saints. After all, the last study was on being thankful and rejoicing. And maybe then people would say, "Well, why is he always telling us to be thankful? Doesn't he know that all I have to put up with, the family I have to put up with, the husband or the wife I have to put with, how can he speak about joy and rejoicing? He knows nothing of my life." Oh, well, you know, that's the problem with a seasonable preacher. I labour on, dear folks, I labour on. So back to my subject, the weeping Christian. I would say, firstly, it is this characteristic that we need to call upon as we stand at the beginning of 2021. Are we to enter it with a glibness that all will be well, and suddenly our sin and the sin of our country will suddenly disappear, that riots will go because it's 2021? No, if we look honestly at ourselves and the state of the land, we'll feel the same as Jesus did when he looked at Jerusalem and literally burst into tears, as he wanted to gather them like a hen gathers her chicks, because he knew what was soon going to happen to them. He knew what their destiny was, and the suffering and the pain that in AD 70 they were to endure, as pregnant women were ripped open, their babies eaten, and as people starved for every bit of food they could get, and as they were slaughtered and killed by the Romans. Jesus looked and said, I know what's coming, and I weep over you. And as I look at what lies ahead of us, I see laws that threaten, like Babel's tower, to climb up and tear God down from heaven. Then I am moved to tears, inwardly and externally, by the state of things. And they may get worse. They may get worse. As man pulls away from God, that makes every Christian mourn. We are like in the Song of Solomon, the mourning dove, that every morning it lets out its sad cooing sound as it seems to mourn another day. However, I'll return to some of these things shortly, but firstly, I will bring you some points that our friend Thomas Watson made way back in 1666. For this man knew about the Christian faith. And as I have said, I will be sharing with you over these weeks, God willing, some of their wisdom. And I make no apologies for doing that. There is nothing better than going back into the past where these men knew what they were talking about. And that will deliver us from some of the nonsense that is spoken today and written today. So then, what about this godly weeping? Well, you see, it's this. A godly Christian weeps over his or her personal indwelling sin, as Paul did in Romans 7. He calls it the law of his members that wars against his soul. In each of us there is a hidden wickedness, and it lives deep within us, and it is there in our flesh. It is there in the deepest recesses of our mind. No matter how Christ has made us new, there still remains, whilst on earth, that hidden, that foulness of our original nature that we fight and battle against. And it's vast. Psalm 104, verse 25, speaks of the sea being vast and wide, teeming with creatures beyond number, both large and small. And so the Christian finds things in their heart like the sea, teeming with creatures. And they often surprise and scare us. This is cause to weep over our state. Yes, we are safe in Christ. Of course we are. Yes, we are perfect in heaven. Yes, we have God's Spirit. Yes, we have God's Word. But we're still here on earth, and we still weep over our indwelling sin that plagues us. Another thing is this, that a true Christian will weep and mourn over those sins that cling to him or her. We can't seem to shake them off. Oh, but if they were just like the snake that when Paul was shipwrecked, I think it was Malta, wasn't it? And they sat by a fire, and the snake attached itself to Paul's arm, and Paul just shook it, and the snake fell into the fire. Oh, that we could just take all of those sins that cling to us, like a snake, and just throw them into the fire. And those sins, they sadly hound us. And we do that once, and they come back. And God says, look, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient, but we don't understand that, we don't grasp it. Hebrews calls them sins that so easily beset us or cling to us. Thomas Watson says this, I quote, although a child of God forsakes their sin will not forsake them. And that is true. As Peter in 1 Peter 2:11 says, that sin wars against the soul. It is a battle and it is a fight, and sin does not give up as long as we are taking breath. At times we are overcome by it and feel no small measure of despair if we were not for Jesus Christ, for his grace being sufficient, as we lie in the dust, facing upwards, we have only one place to look, that is heaven. And our sin, we mourn over it, because it clings to us. We want rid of it. Paul was, as concerning Romans 7, was, as Watson says, like a man carried downstream. He was carried off by this. He kept wrestling against it and fighting. And in the end, he said, "Oh God, your grace is sufficient." David often mourned over his constant sins, his passions, his desires that often clung to him. Tears were often his friend. And the reason for that was because he was a true believer. And although was plagued by his weakness, yet his heart and his faith were firmly in God. That's why he was troubled, you see, by his sins. Had he not been a believer, then they would not have troubled him in that way. Do you mourn over those things that you think and do, that seem easy and always there, wanting to take possession of you? Yes, we should mourn. We should weep. When I say weeping, I don't necessarily mean sobbing externally, but also deep within us, there is a wailing and a weeping and a sadness about our sins. Get real, folks. Get real. Next, a true Christian will always mourn and grieve and inwardly weep that they cannot be more holy than they are. Does that trouble you? It is something really inside of me that troubles me every single day as a Christian. Oh, I should love Jesus, what he has done for me. I should love him more than I do. I should love the Lord my God with all of my heart and soul and strength. And I should love my neighbour as myself. But I fear I do not. And that really, really hurts me. Makes me feel a hypocrite sometimes, and maybe even unconverted, for I should love him more. And what makes it worse is that I often hear of or meet someone who says they are a Christian, and they portray that they love the Lord, and they broadcast this. They're full of smiles and happiness continually, as if that was something that was just part of them. But I find that hard. So I grieve over my lack of holiness, and I grieve over my lack of love for God, who has done so much for me. Others seem stronger than me, and able to keep every thought under control. Whilst I mourn, I cannot. Says Watson, I quote, "But how defective my love is," this is Thomas Watson speaking, "but how defective my love is, how far short I come of what I should be, no, of what I might have been," end of quote. You see, a true Christian will never, never be satisfied with their performance. I daily look at myself, and I long and I feel that I should love him much, much more than I do. "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine." How embarrassed I am sometimes to sing that. And yet other times, when the nearness of God comes to me, I feel justified in singing it. But then, the reverse side of the coin is also true, is that not only can I weep over my shortcomings, but I can weep over his love for me. Watson tells a story. He says, "I once knew a holy man who was walking in his garden and shedding plenty of tears when a friend came upon him accidentally and asked him why he wept. He broke forth into this pathetic expression, 'Oh, the love of Christ. Oh, the love of Christ.'" For me, as I get older, as a Christian, it is a sense of my sin. Sin that seems to be sin that maybe years ago I was not aware of, or maybe even wouldn't have committed. I feel often, how can he possibly love me. For I seem to be getting worse and worse, not better. Ah, but you see, of course I keep telling myself, this is God stripping away my self-righteousness, so that I will appreciate much more as the days go on of what Christ has done for me, that I will realize in me dwells no good thing, that I am not sound from head to foot, and all of my efforts fall short of his perfection. The only good thing in me is Jesus. But he still loves me, and that wells my eyes with tears. You see, dear ones, that's a bit too much for me to take in sometimes. And I sin, and then I think, how can he ever love someone like me? Yet the text tells me that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. You know, if you're thinking at this moment, how can God love me? How can he love someone like me who have done so many things and so many bad things and thought so many evil and wicked thoughts and been a hypocrite all my life? How can he love me? I'm here to tell you that he can and does. If you turn to him, there is a fullness of forgiveness in his presence and in his death on the cross. Then many times also I have wept at a hymn. I think most of us have done to some degree, for a testimony, or even when trying to minister, and some humbling truth hits me, and I fear I cannot speak without displaying some measure of emotion. My lips begin to quiver, my voice begins to shake, and I know that I am dealing with the infinite God. And I know I'm dealing with some truth that is touching and piercing my own heart. And I stop, and it hurts, yet there is joy in that. I once had the privilege of ministering with two fellow elders in a congregation down there in England. Both of them had more than once broken down in tears in the pulpit over the truth they were preaching. Those were tearful times for all three of us, for we all wept at times publicly. Oh, well, okay. You might be a bit cynical about that, and that's fair enough. We're all very different. And you might say, well, we shouldn't do that, you know. And you could well be right. But maybe we should have been perfect examples of ministers that had it all together. But we were honest. I think it was Robert Murray McShane, the well-known, lovely saint in Dundee, Scotland, just up the road here, is said to have said to his congregation when he was preaching about sin and about judgment, he said, look, if you won't weep over your sins, then I will weep for them, for you. And he began to sob genuinely. In the pulpit, tears over their sin. But those moments when the Lord comes near to us, often it is the most unexpected ways. We are moved to tears by his presence. Tears are something which we learn to live with as Christians. But one of the most heartbreaking things that a true Christian faces is that they know their sin is far, far worse than any unconverted person's sin. Now, what do I mean by that? Why is that? Well, to me it is obvious. The unconverted sin without any realization of grace. They don't understand forgiveness or mercy or love or standards of what they're supposed to and what they're not supposed to do. But when it comes to me, I sin knowing mercy and knowing love. I am sinning against the light I have experienced. I sin against the mercy and the love of God. I know what I am doing. For that reason, it is very bad. It is against the love of God for me, He has taken me to the joy of heaven, and I did this to him. It is basic unkindness and dishonors God, because I know what he has done for me. You see, the unconverted know little or nothing about the love of God, just as we didn't before God touched us and converted us by his Spirit and his grace. But they know nothing about the love of God. They do not care about the death of Christ, and are in the main part ignorant of it, so they sin without any light or understanding of what they're doing. I am worse. For despite knowing the light, I sin, and that distresses me, but in turn leads me to Christ, to repent and say I'm sorry. However, one of the things that brings the true Christian to feel sad and to shed many a tear inward and outward is surely the state of the unconverted and their end, and the state of the world in which we live. In our text, Jesus looked over Jerusalem and wept. He did it in Matthew 23 and Luke 13. And in there he said he wanted to protect them for what was going to happen soon. He wanted in those texts to be like a mother hen protecting her chicks underneath the safety of her wing. But in Luke 19, as he looked over the city once again, he burst into tears. The Greek is clear. It was not merely eda krousen, that is to say, shed silent tears, as Jesus did at the grave of Lazarus in John 11:35. But the word here is eklasen, wept out loud, or burst into tears. And that word is used only three times in the Gospels. It is used here to describe Jesus, and in Luke and Matthew to describe Simon Peter after his denial. After he denied Jesus, Jesus turned in the courtyard and looked at him, and Simon Peter, eda krousen, burst into tears. Emotional tears. Our Lord, you see, felt such compassion that his whole inside was moved, which caused him to burst into tears when he thought what their fate was. And if God weeps over sin, so should we. Do we want to gather our family and friends and protect them? Are we moved to within when we know what could lie ahead for them? Or do we just say, as long as they are safe, as long as they have a good job, as long as they are happy, happily married and they have children, got happy grandchildren, that's all that really matters. My dear friends, that is not all that really matters, I'm sorry to say. It is their eternal welfare that really matters. And this is a real challenge to our Christian walk. How do we feel about those around us that are lost? Do you weep inwardly, if not openly? Do you look at them like Jesus looked at Jerusalem and want to gather them as little chicks to protect them and see them converted? Your parents, your family, your old friends, people living next door, especially your children. No matter what your children's relationship to you is, you may have married into a family. I know some people who have married into a family and got about six children just by marriage. You may have children from a previous marriage. Or you may be a father to your wife's child that is not your own. Or vice versa. But you should still love them and weep over their salvation. Just as an aside, think for a moment. I thought about this of Joseph, the husband of Mary. It's a very small point, but I'm sure that he loved Jesus as his own son, knowing that God was the Father. Have you thought about that? As far as we know, he never got to see Jesus in his ministry or on the cross. Nothing is recorded of him. It's just Mary and the brothers and sisters. But I'm pretty sure that he loved Jesus as much as the other children. For our love and concern for our family is obvious. Now, of course, Joseph didn't have to worry about Jesus' salvation in that sense. But he had, I believe, a real concern for Jesus just as his own children. But my point is this. As true Christians, we will always inwardly weep over our family, over those who are lost. It is, you see, part of the heart of God within us, so we cannot help it. Whilst we want for them good health, job, happiness, and we want to support them in practical terms, all the time our inside is weeping until they know the Lord we love and are brought under his protective wings and protected from everything that's awful and nasty. But much more we could say on this. I'm sure you can see what Thomas Watson was saying when he said, "How far from being godly are those who scarcely ever shed a tear for sin." Surely this is part of our Christian character that is precious and valuable, especially right now in 2021, when we stand at the beginning of the year and see before us such sin and rebellion that our hearts well up and are stirred within us. What is happening to the world around about us? And we are not touched by it. I think we ought to be. We ought to be. I do not have to remind you of what a rotten, sinful place this world is right now. I won't go into a catalogue of things, you know them as well as I do. But we have riots and rebellion, persecution, opposition to authority, the killing of Christians in many countries. In our own land, Christian values and freedom are under attack. Sinful people are rising against us. The media fuels all this so that people no longer know what to believe. They are bombarded through this media of television daily of what to believe, and it's subtle. Our children are taught what they should believe. Then it's as if that were not enough. We have this virus. It's all over the world. And things probably will get worse, and many people are dying already. So we look at this sinful world, our governments and media set on opposing God. Are we not, in some measure, moved by this? Do we not want to gather the world together under the shadow of our Lord's wings and see their salvation? Do we not, with weeping deep within, long for that time when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea? There is one hymn that I weep regularly through, which is the hymn, "I cannot tell how he whom angels worship, and I cannot tell how all the earth will worship. I cannot tell what will happen in the future, and these glorious things, and heaven to earth and earth to heaven shall raise the song. At last the Saviour of the world is King." These things deeply move me. So we look at this sinful world, our governments and media opposing, and we want the Lord to encompass them in his love and salvation. God in Psalm 56 verse 8 puts our repenting sorrow in tears in a bottle and treasures them. I wonder what God has done with our tears in a bottle. Maybe there's a bottle store in heaven full of our tears. Ah, of course, maybe I'm being a bit silly. I'm using my imagination too much. But does not God want us to partake not only in his body and his blood in the communion, but also in his heart of love and compassion? I think he does. One of the words used with weeping is to mourn. And that is the Greek panthos, probably from which we get pathos and the identification with, which is an inner wailing or grief and tears. In a sense, this is the kind of emotion that true Christians carry in their hearts constantly. There is a sense of crying within. For many of us may not outwardly weep, especially if we're blokes, you know, we're not supposed to weep as men. You should be a pastor. You'll soon know what that's all about. But like our Lord, we are people of sorrow, familiar with grief, and carry constantly a tearful, weeping spirit when we look at things within us and around us. I know of dear Christians who constantly weep within for their children or parents. Their heart is breaking, and although they know the joy of the Lord's of the Lord in their own souls, yet they inwardly weep for others. They feel at a loss and weep with helplessness, but thus cast themselves upon him and say, Lord, please will you save my children. Please will you save my parents. Please will you save my brothers. Please will you save my sisters. And inwardly we cry out to God. That is part of our Christian character. At our last time together, last year, on this theme, we were considering the true Christian character and thought about giving thanks, thankfulness in everything, and joy, the joy of that. But it is something that not only a Christian, a Christian can understand, that even whilst we are thanking God for his providence, his person and his love, we can still weep at the same time. The non-Christian or the nominal Christian cannot understand this. Well, for them, it has to be one or the other. But we know differently. It was our Lord who in Gethsemane was overcome by grief and tears, and yet in the New Testament said it was for the joy that was set before him he endured the cross and despised the shame and is now seated at the right hand of God. As Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Didn't Jesus say that I delight to do thy will, O God? A body hast thou prepared for me. Jesus mingled those things together, and so should we. Be thankful even when God's rod falls upon you, then take down your harp and with tears praise him. Someone asked the question, what equipment do I need if I'm going to serve the Lord today? What things should I learn and understand? Well, a young missionary recruit asked a veteran Christian missionary that question, and the old missionary quickly replied, what you need, son, is bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. I remember Dr. Alan Redpath telling us that at one of the lectures when I was at Cape and Ray Bible School many, many years ago. He said in his very powerful way, bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. And I know Alan understood those things. So what have we learned? Surely that it is a Christian characteristic to weep and to feel deeply about things and to be often moved to tears when we think of our own sin and how we fall short and fail the Lord. So, dear ones, it is no shame to look upon your Jerusalem, your sin, your lack of love, your failure, your sadness, at the state of your family, at your friends and society and the world around us. It is no shame to want to gather them all up like a hen gathers her chicks, to inwardly and maybe outwardly weep for them as Jesus did. This is not a weakness, but a strength. It is a weakness to only care about yourself and not be moved by others, to say that it's their responsibility, not mine. It is a shameful weakness to be apathetic to others. You see, what made Christ so different was that he was moved and touched by others. That's what makes the Christian different. He wept at the grave of Lazarus, and he looked with inner compassion on crowds. He was moved by Jairus and gave Jairus and his wife, in the privacy of their daughter's bedroom, they gave them back their daughter, because he was moved and touched by them. You see, for the Greeks, the great quality of their gods was a thing called apatheia, that they could not be moved. They were apathetic to humans. They couldn't be touched by humans. They never wept over others. But you see, when people saw Jesus moved, he moved towards others, they were amazed. No, to be moved, to mourn, to weep inwardly or outwardly is a true Christian grace. And just maybe, that is why when we get to heaven, there'll be no need to cry in heaven. For all, God bless you. And if this has been a help to you, maybe next week your children, cause their hearts to feel in this coming year the weight of our nations and our governments. And may we pray and never cease to pray for much.